thing to you. We're sure glad you're here. That clock is 5 minutes slow. We're starting right on time tonight. It is six straight up. 698. When we all get to heaven.
His grace in the mansion bright and blessed he prepared for us to play when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Now you don't have to wait to get to heaven in order to sing right for the victory. You can sing it right here. Amen. On the second stanza. Let's do it now.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. When traveling days are over, not a shadow nor a sign. Then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow nor a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing there will be. When we all see Jesus, onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will be one day. Little lamb, shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, day of rejoicing there will be.
What's heaven like? Hello, Art. It's good to see you. God bless you. What's heaven like? With singing and rejoicing. You're going to be so glad you made it. If you're not glad you made it, there's something wrong with you. Yeah. Gene, you want to lead us in our prayer tonight? Thank you, sir. It's good to have Brother Lancaster out of the hospital back home. Amen. God bless you guys. See, he's a year older than I am. But I've known him, I guess, in 1959, 60, 61, in there. We spent camp together up at Hume Lake, him and his wife. They're part of my church at Wild Factor, too. God bless them. Glad to have you, Brother. I thought we'd thank you. It's right across the page, 697, 697. G. G.
There's a land that is better than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the sweet by and by. We shall be on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious song and the spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet. Our bountiful Father above, we will offer tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessing that followed our day. In the sweet by and by,
now we'll probably sing another song. We'll have Fred bring a special for us tonight. Then we'll come back and have another congregational singing.
All right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good evening. This is If We Never Meet Again, This Side of Heaven. Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore. Till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. If we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven, by the side of that river of life, where the roses bloom forever, and where separation comes no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. Oh, they say we shall meet by the river, where no storm clouds ever darken the sky. And they say we'll be happy in heaven, in that wonderful sweet by and by. If we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven, by the side of the river of life, where the lovely flowers bloom and where separation comes no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. I will meet you on that beautiful shore.
Let me remind you that they're setting a table out there. I see some good things tonight. We have some food and fellowship afterwards. What are we celebrating? Birthdays and anniversaries? Or?
I think so.
Is that what it's all about?
Yeah.
All right. Anybody in here had a birthday? Yeah. All right. Here's a gentleman here and a man back and another one back there. How about anniversaries? Huh? No anniversaries? Well, let's sing happy birthday to those folks back there. Huh? But again,
happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you.
Got a lot more of them. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's turn to 692, 692. When the roll is called up yonder, it will be A-flat, 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 A-flat. It's your bar.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather to their home beyond the shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shall be, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk about his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder.
All right, 601, 601. Standing on the promises. You want to stand up? B flat, B flat.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot lose, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Gene, you want to come and receive the offering at this time? And I think then Fred have another special for us, and Pastor, we'll turn it over to you then, all right?
You want this here?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Lead us in prayer, Gene, will you please?
Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. To make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Amen. Thank you.
That's a good song service. Appreciate that tonight. Remember, next Sunday morning, we're going to have Brother Tim Hawkins with us.
missionary from Brazil, and we're going to enjoy having him. And then the next Sunday, his brother John will be here with us. So keep that in mind, and let's do some advertising. Tell your friends about it, bring them in, and they'll enjoy the service with us too. Tonight we're going to look into the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. And after we after we expound on this chapter for a little while, we're going to have some fellowship out there and enjoy one another's company. I think it's wonderful that God's people can have good fellowship with one another, and I look forward to it. It's wonderful that we can gather together to worship the Lord. And we lift up Jesus because he is God's only begotten Son. He's the only Savior. God sent his Son into the world to redeem us from our sins. And we'll spend all eternity worshiping him and thanking him for saving our souls. And tonight, too, let's be in prayer for all of those people. Before I came up tonight, I saw just about that much of the news showing all of the devastation and loss, not only of property, but of lives down in the Philippines, down there. And as usual, and this is something that cheers my heart, Americans are coming to the forefront. There are organizations all across our country that are drumming up support to help those people over there who have experienced the greatest, the most devastating event that's ever taken place in the Philippines. And I think that speaks well of our country, because when a disaster like that happens, it just reaches down and touches our heartstrings. If we ever get to the place to where we are not moved by the problems that other people have, then we've lost it. We've lost it all. Here in Luke chapter 16, let's go down to verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, that's Abraham, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, first off, let me tell you that this is not a parable. Jesus spoke a lot of parables, but this is not one of them. He tells us here, there was a certain rich man, and there was a certain beggar. And when Jesus says there was, it means there was. It's not a parable. Now, this passage of Scripture is familiar to every one of us, I'm sure. I've certainly not been in the ministry for 63 years without having preached on this quite a few times. And you have too, Brother Bryant. There's an awful lot of doctrine in here, but lest it's unfamiliar to some of us, let's take a good look at it. Because this passage of Scripture, just like so many others, are often completely ignored, and people just, you know, so what? This is not one of those so what scriptures. Now, I want to point out some of these divine truths that perhaps we in our hurried reading have overlooked. Jesus sets them forth in this story. One thing we notice right off is that some people are rich and some people are poor. I remember Jesus on one occasion said, the poor you have with you always. There's always going to be somebody around that's poor. I suppose some people are rich because they save their money. They don't spend it. And I have an idea that others are poor because every time they get a nickel, they go run into the store and spend it. So if you conserve your money, say if you could save all your money, didn't have to spend it for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, you might could get rich. But the cost of living has to be taken into consideration. There are haves and there are have-nots in our society. And you'll find them in all sections of this world of ours. But really, that has nothing whatsoever to do with the immortal souls of man. In the long run, those who have wealth are accountable to God as to how they use it and how they spend it. You guys think you're got it rough whenever your wife gets on to you for overspending your allowance? You just wait till you come face to face with Almighty God. You haven't seen nothing yet. But there's a scripture that says that it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It doesn't say that about the poor folks, but it does about the rich. Now this story teaches us that the rich are not poor and the poor are not rich. It does not teach that the rich people go to hell because they're rich and the poor people go to heaven because they're poor. Poverty is not going to help get you into the pearly gates. Rich is not the equivalent of wickedness, and poverty is not the equivalent of righteousness. There are a lot of poor people that are just as bad, just as wicked as some of the rich. Lesson number two. A person may have everything that he wants and still have nothing of what he needs. This rich man starts off by telling us how he was clothed. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had a nice wardrobe. It also tells us that he fared sumptuously every day. That means that he had whatever he wanted to eat. He had a broad menu that he could choose from. If he wanted steak and lobster, he got steak and lobster. He fared sumptuously every day. You know, in connection with this and this rich man winding up in hell, I've often wondered why it is, and I spent 25 years in the court and never did get the answer to this, that you have some vile, wicked murderer out here that commits a very heinous crime and takes the life of some innocent person, and he's brought into court and he's tried and he's convicted and the jury sentences him to death. Capital punishment. So they put him in prison. He's on death's row. About 25 years later, they'll come along and they say to him, okay, time's up. Your time for execution has come. And then what do? They give him a menu and say, pick out anything that you want for your last meal. I've never understood this. If he wants the steak and lobster, they bring him steak and lobster. If he wants turnip greens and cornbread, they bring him turnip greens and cornbread. Whatever it is, they give it to him. Why? Because it's his last meal. And he sits down. Now, he knows that after he takes his napkin and wipes his face, that he's going to have to get up and go in here, and they're going to put him to death. But he sits there, and he enjoys his last meal. I mean, he takes his biscuit and he sops up the last bit of that greasy gravy that's on that plate, and he enjoys it. And he licked his chops and he said, "Okay, fellas, I'm ready to go now." And they take him in there and they execute him. And he goes to hell with a full stomach. I don't know. Somebody look that up on your Google or whatever it is on your computer and find out when that last meal stuff started and who started that silly thing anyway. Because I'll tell you what, that food is not going to be digested because before he finds himself in a place that he wishes he weren't. Teaches us that you can gorge yourself until your appetite is quenched, your belly is full, and you still miss heaven when you die. Also here we notice that a man may have very little of this world's goods. He may be destitute, homeless, hungry, and alone here on earth, eating out of garbage cans, sleeping in the alley, and die and still go to heaven. Boy, what a transition. This is amazing. Lazarus died. He was clothed in rags, but God gave him a white robe of righteousness. Again, let me emphasize that he did not go to heaven because he was poor and destitute. Not at all. He went to heaven because he was saved. He went to heaven because he knew Jesus Christ and had accepted him as his personal Savior. That's the only way of salvation. That's the only way that any person, rich or poor, can ever cross the threshold into heaven. And another thing, when he went to heaven, he didn't feel so humble that he said, "Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land." I like to see the guy that wrote that song. It used to be pretty popular. I don't know too many people sings it anymore. But that's ridiculous. God's not going to have any cabins in the corner of Glory Land. The Bible teaches us that it's going to be mansions. Gene's going to have his mansion, and Barbara's going to have her mansion, and there's going to be a barbed wire fence between them. I tease him about this all the time. No husband-wife relationship in heaven. Just love. All right, you remember that. You hold him to that, Barbara. All right. Now, notice something else. Poor old Lazarus. This is back, we're going back now to where they were still alive. He was without medical and doctor's care. He was a prime candidate for Obamacare. The only thing is, that was back before Obamacare. Didn't help him a bit. Back then, if you're sick and poor, you couldn't pay for medicine for your sores. No one bought it for you. You just toughed it out. You did without. Now, since he was laid, the Bible says at the rich man's gate. Did you notice that? That means that somebody else was involved in this. He wasn't able to get there by himself. He was late. He had somebody that cared for him. Someone had to put him there. And didn't do him any good, though, because there's no indication that that rich man ever did anything for Lazarus. So if you get down and out like that, don't have your friends take you down to the rich man's house. It's going to be another poor man that's going to be most likely to help you, because he knows the shape that you're in. Lazarus was so hungry that he desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But this man had dogs, and probably they had the run of the house, and those dogs were there to get those crumbs before Lazarus could get them. So even though he desired them, it doesn't say that he got them. Now, when he died, we don't know the cause of his death. It may have been that he just flat out starved to death. It could be that he caught pneumonia and died from the exposure of laying outside in the weather all the time. Maybe his sores got infected, and bacteria and all such as that caused his demise. The Bible says the rich man was buried after he died, but nothing is said about Lazarus being buried. Back in those days, sometimes there would be somebody with a cart come down the street, and if they saw somebody laying over here, they would go over there and kick them, and if they moved, they just pushed their cart on down the street. But if they didn't move, they would assume they were dead, so they would pick them up and put them in their cart and haul them off down there to the Valley of Hinnom and throw their carcasses down there on the fire that was always burning, where they burned their trash, where they burned dead animals and such as that. Now, if this was a poor man that somebody knew, they might put him out in Potter's Field. But if he was just a plain old beggar, they might just dispose of his body by throwing it in the trash pile. He just died. Now, we also notice here that nothing stays the same and nobody lasts forever. He tells us, and it came to pass. Life comes to pass. Troubles come to pass. Burdens come to pass. Sickness comes to pass. Everything comes to pass. Every day the clock keeps on ticking, but everything is winding down, coming to an end. I read in the paper, and this caught my eye, where there was a little 2-year-old boy that got run over by a car and was killed. That's tragic. In that same paper, it had an article about a 92-year-old man who had also died. One was 2, the other one was 92. A 92-year span between the two, but they both died about the same time. It came to pass. Methuselah lived 969 years. But it came to pass that he died. It came to pass. Now, in this, I also noticed this. Look at what money cannot buy. Here on earth, it'll buy the best health care with the best doctors. Here on earth, it will buy fun, recreation, entertainment, pleasure. Here on earth, it can buy the luxuries that people love. Jewelry, houses, lands, food, clothing, and shelter. Castles and cars. It'll buy prestige. It'll buy friends. It will buy political offices. It'll buy an ornate casket and a marble tombstone. But it will not buy a single minute of life after death. Money cannot buy that. All the wealth this rich man had could not lengthen his life. Now this scripture also teaches us that it is better to be a beggar on earth than it is to be a beggar in hell. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He begged for scraps of food. He begged for cast-off clothing. He begged for shelter. He begged for relief from his pain and suffering. But the Bible says that during his lifetime, he received evil things, bad things. But at death, he was transported by white-robed angels from this earth into Abraham's bosom. The Bible says where he was comforted. Comforted. But now the tables are turned. It's the rich man who is begging, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." If he had said those words 1 minute before he died, he would have been enjoying the blessings of heaven. But he didn't cry out for mercy until it was too late. He could have escaped all of that torment in these flames, as he said. Hell must be a terrible place. I'm glad that God has closed it from our view. Think of the millions of souls that have perished without faith in Christ, who find themselves in this place of torment. I'm glad we can't see it, because I'm sure that each and every one of us would find somebody that we recognize down there, and that would be terrible. I hope God keeps a curtain around it for eternity, because wouldn't it be terrible if you're up here in heaven being comforted as Lazarus was, and you look and you see a loved one, perhaps a parent, sibling, friend, a member of your own family, suffering, and you know there's no way out. Rich man's begging. He wants out. He wants out of that place, but there's no exit. And all of a sudden, you'll notice that he is concerned about the spiritual welfare of his five brothers. Before this, oh man, they were out, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, imagine six brothers get together here, they really live it up. They were wealthy. They could buy anything they wanted, go anywhere they wanted to go. They were not concerned about their spiritual condition until it was too late. And now then, he is worried that about the eternal destiny of the immortal souls of his five brothers. And he's begging Abraham that Lazarus might be sent to his father's house to warn them about hell. Think about that. I don't know how long it was after their deaths that this happened, but let's say that his five brothers come back from the funeral. They've been out to the cemetery and they've buried their rich brother out there. And they come back, and in their mourning for their brother, they get rip-roaring drunk again, trying to drink to forget. And here comes a knock on the door, and they open the door, and here's Lazarus. I don't know if they knew Lazarus or not. They might have dropped by their brother's house every once in a while and seen that old ragged beggar laying there at their brother's gate and said, "Why don't you get rid of him? Get him out of here. Call the police." They might have seen him. Abraham said they wouldn't believe even if he went to them from the dead. This scripture also teaches that there is no coming back. Once that bridge is crossed, there's no way back. Once you go to hell, there's no coming back. You're there for keeps. You die without Christ, and before that first shovel of dirt hits your face in the graveyard, your ship is already docked. You're in one place or the other, heaven or hell. By the way, there's a false doctrine that's called purgatory, and some of you may be more familiar with that than I am. But way back under, about AD 600, the Catholic Church had a pope, Pope Gregory the First. They called him Gregory the Great. And Pope Gregory came up with this strange doctrine that has doomed and damned more souls to hell than anything else on this earth, by telling people that there is a place of temporary confinement where you will go when you die to pay for your sins. And once you pay for your sins, you will be released. And then you can go to heaven and enjoy the bliss of the presence of God. Now, there's not a word in this Bible that even suggests such a thing. Besides that, if you're dead, you tell me how in the world you're going to pay for your sins. How are you going to atone for them if you're dead? I don't think there's much atonement that goes on when a person dies. Abraham told him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they would hear Moses and the prophets, they would know there's a God. If they would hear Moses and the prophets, they would know that the Bible is the Word of God. If they would hear Moses and the prophets, they would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, and He's the only Savior of men. If they would hear Moses and the prophets, they would know that life is short, eternity is long, hell is hot, and heaven is real. He said, those who hear not Moses and the prophets, they do not believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe that He rose from the dead the third day, that He showed Himself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs, that He ascended back to heaven from Mount Olivet, and that one day He's coming again. If they hear not Moses and the prophets. And as a result of their unbelief, they are not saved. If they die in that spiritual condition, hell will be their eternal home. There are broken homes in America that need to hear Moses and the prophets. The leaders of our nation need to hear Moses and the prophets. Our politicians, as well as the drunkards and the dope addicts and the reprobates, need to hear that. Need to hear Moses and the prophets. Now, none of us are going to live forever here on this earth in our bodies. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But somehow or other, God has put within our body of flesh a desire to stay alive as long as we can. I've been to hospitals and I have seen people, righteous people, on life support. It's pathetic, because you know that tomorrow, or if not tomorrow, the next day or the next one, it's going to all be over. But they'll spend every last penny they have. They'll call doctors and nurses and loved ones around, and people will pray. And for what? For an extension of life. When all the while, God is beckoning, come unto me. Come unto me. I think it was Paul that said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Yes. Lord, if I were to ask you tonight, and this has been done, how many of you want to go to heaven? You'd all raise your hands. But if I said, how many of you want to go to heaven right now? See what I'm talking about. But even at its longest, life is short, isn't it? Unless the Lord blows His trumpet soon, death is sure. But I hope tonight I've been able to bring some new truths out of an old passage of Scripture that we need to read every once in a while to keep our feet, as it were, on the ground. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. We're going out here and have some fellowship together. And I'm going to ask Brother Lancaster, if he will, to lead us in our prayer. It's his birthday. God bless you. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Remember Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, Bible study, Deuteronomy.